We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very important section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you give us eyes that are able to see and ears that are able to hear, and that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in this passage to us and prepare our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, the well-known first parable of our Lord, the parable of the sower and the seed. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then shall ye know all parables? There seems to be something unique about this first parable of Jesus. It seems there is a universal application, and it explains a lot of what happens in the visible church. In fact, we see this happening over and over and over again. The main sower, of course, here is Jesus Christ. The seed that he sows is the Word of God. These things are important. But this has great application. In the home, for example, the sower of the seed is the father and the mother. They sowed the seed of the Word to their children. Every Christian home is a church. The father is the priest, the mother is the priestess, and the children are the congregation. This important truth cannot be delegated to anyone else. It's the duty of the father and also the mother to raise the children, their children, really the Lord's children, to know Scripture and their Savior. Some things are so important they shouldn't even need to be mentioned, but sadly they do. Number one, the Holy Bible must be used. No other books about the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, and he uses Scripture to save souls. One objection, of course, that I hear all the time, well, little children can't understand the Bible. And the answer to that objection is, you've never tried. The Holy Spirit did not write a book that didn't feed the little lambs. Children can understand Scripture. Understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 is a very telling verse. It reads this way, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And then these words, Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So it doesn't make any difference how many degrees you've got hanging on the wall or how many times you've read through Scripture yourself. If it's not been under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you don't get it. And this is true for adults as well as it is for children. It's the Holy Spirit that's the key thing here. And he chooses to use his own inspired word. And yes, the lambs will be fed. So then you get into the parable, and there's evidently a relationship between this first parable and all the others. That's what Jesus is saying. The first, he says, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to understand all the other ones? And the disciples were having trouble with it, but they came to him and asked him, and he explained it to them. There are four types of soil here, four being the number of the world. And this is important to remember, because the seed that is sown in these four types of soil is the Word of God. Every single time. Four times. The difference comes not in the seed, but in the soil. So you've got some that are along the beaten path, the wayside. The ground is hard. When the seed lands there, it stays on the top, can't penetrate. And Satan comes and takes it away. Physically, the birds of the air come and devour the seed. The path is the hard ground. The seed can't penetrate, and it doesn't. It's an easy meal for the birds. And these birds represent the devil and the various ways he has of snatching the seed away. These birds which Satan uses are legion. Different things. Oh, God is a God of love. There can't be any hell. Well, that's using human reason. And they don't even understand what they're saying. So anyway, this is the first group. The hearers of the word, they've heard it, but they lose it right away. This is due to Satan's work. Jesus declares this to be a fact. And yes, it should serve as a warning to every one of us who hears and studies the word. Satan's going to try and take it away. Then you've got the next one. These are they which likewise are sown on stony ground, which when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Boy, this is really good stuff. Heaven is open to us. We're going to live forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more. This is really great stuff. This is what we're looking for all of our life. The problem is they don't have root in themselves. And they endure for a time. But afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, not all persecution is is because of the word, but this is. And when they find out, hey, there's a price we're going to have to pay for this, they are offended. And the word offended means they lose their faith. They're not willing to suffer for this. They're on stony ground. They had a good start, but they ended up losing it. Something was wrong from the very beginning. Not anything wrong with the word. It's with the soil. They endure for a time, easy come, easy go. They want the crown, but they don't want the cross that goes along with it. And these people are legion. They're not willing to suffer persecution for the word's sake. They're offended at it, and they walk away. Now, the seed needs sun in order to grow. And this plays out also throughout all the parables. You got to have sun in order to grow. And so the soil is so shallow in the ugly rock, hidden soil, that it doesn't have root, and these people are caught. And the same thing that should give them life turns out giving them death. These which are they that are sown among the thorns, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. This is the third type of soil. And the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these people hear the word, but the cares of the world in which we live cause it to become unfruitful, and there are legion of cares in this world. I believe every age in history has its own types of worries. And whoever dwells on these things and their legion and fills his or her heart with these things are going to lose the word. Dealing with sometimes basic things. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? And you know, these things are key things. And then there's other things also. What about sickness? What about accidents? One thing after the other. And if you read the newspapers, you become so worried about these things that you can't live a normal life. Well, and these are cares, the cares of the world, which show that the people, the soil that has these cares, they show that they're children of the devil, and they should be worried about these things, because the devil treats his children differently than God treats his. And a child of God doesn't have to be worried about these things, and should not be. We can be concerned about things, and we should be, but we shouldn't be worried about them, and there's a big difference. And anytime we're worried about anything, this is a sin. Fear not. That's the blessed command over and over and over again that Jesus told his disciple. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid. And Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 24, I call this the Father chapter. And the Lord boils this down. I know we've heard this before, but these sermons are going on the internet, and maybe some haven't. So bear with me on this one. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 24, and starts out this way. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Well, this is not saying that a person can't work two jobs. When I was down at the bakery, just about everybody down there was working two jobs. And it was no problem. If you work 8 hours for one boss and you're doing your job, he doesn't care what you do with the rest of your life. You go to another job, you want to work 8 hours for that guy. And if you're doing a good job, that's all he cares. You can work two jobs if you want, as long as you're doing both of them correctly. But Jesus isn't talking about two jobs here. He's talking about two masters. And God is one master, and the devil is another. And you can't work two jobs here in this situation. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. And you can't serve both. And Satan here is represented by mammon, all the good things of the world. So for the child of God, this is what the Savior is saying. The Son of God, who before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He's the one that's saying this. Here's what he says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Don't worry about that. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? If God gave you a body which is miraculously created, can't he make a carrot to feed you and keep the body alive? That's the argument. God has already done the difficult things. The rest is easy. And this, remember, this is the Son of God talking. And those of us that have passed many years on this life can look back and assure the children of the congregation that God keeps his word. And there may be times in your life where you're not sure where your next meal is coming from. That's all right. God will provide one. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what he says. You may not know where you're going to be sleeping during the next night, but God will provide. He always does. He always does, even in these basic things. That's the God that we worship. Behold the fowls of the air going into the volume of nature. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We've had 40 degree below zero weather recently. And God feeds the birds. He feeds them. And he loves his children even more than he loves the birds. Why, take ye thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the wild flowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. You have flowers born, being raised out in the field. Nobody ever sees them, but there are flowers out there that are more beautiful than the garments that Solomon used when he bought the best that money had to buy. That's the kind of God we're living in. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So take no thought. That means don't worry about it. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall he be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They're heathen people. They have to be worried about these things because they're children of the devil, and the devil doesn't love them, and the devil doesn't provide for them. So they've got to be worried about it. Worry is a big part of their life. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And those of us who are getting older and older can tell the children this is really true. Get your priorities straight. Put God first in your life, and all these other things are going to be added unto you. But don't play the game that the children of the devil play. They go after the things of the world first, and then if there's time left over, maybe they'll read a passage of the Bible, and probably they won't. It's priorities. God is a master. The devil is a master. Which of the two are you going to serve? Mention here the deceitfulness of riches. You know, those of us who have lived around the world enough time know that the things of the world never come through with what they promise. They're never as good as what you thought they were going to be. They aren't. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 talks this way. 1 Timothy, this is Paul writing to his friend Timothy, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a verse you're going to remember the rest of your life. You look at what God has given you, and you don't compare it with maybe what somebody else has. You look at it, this is the gift that God has given me, it's what I need, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm content with it. Heathen people are never content with anything. They always want more. More, 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 more. So like a leech. God's people are content, and that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's true even for the most wealthy people in the world. We all came into the world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. And during the time between birth and death, yeah, we can gather a lot of things together, but we're going to leave them all when we go. So having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And then they that will be rich, this is their goal in life. They that desire riches fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They go to hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money. There are some children of God that are very wealthy, physically speaking. Abraham was, David was, but it's love of money, craving it. That's the problem. Love of money is the root of all evil. It all gets back to the dollar, which while some have coveted, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's an example of a woman who lost her soul because she craved the earthly possessions that she had. And she was living in the days of Noah, and you and I are too, because the Son of God says this. Now I'm in Luke chapter 17. I'm just going to read a few of the verses here from Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so also it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. This is the final judgment day when Christ comes back. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. These were common things they did every day. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the world was very wicked then, but at the same time, you could almost say it was the worst of times, it was the best of times. There was a commonness about life that was very deceptive. And people seem to think, well, you know, this is all just this happening. It's going to keep on going day after day, year after year, and then the problem here. But then the flood came all of a sudden, and they weren't expecting it, and it wiped them out. Likewise, also, it was in the days of Lot. What were they doing? Well, we know that Lot lived down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and those are very, very wicked people. Homosexuals and lesbians down there, couldn't count them all. It was very, very, very wicked days, but there was a normality about it also. So also in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. This is normal life. And God was allowing them to do it. They weren't thankful for it, but God gave it to them. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The destruction is going to come quickly when it comes. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, when Jesus Christ comes back. In that day, he which is on the housetop and his stuff is in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. In the middle of this reading, there's a three-word verse. Don't ever forget it. This is in Luke 17 again. It's in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. This short verse has saved souls. Because when things are going wrong, physically speaking, it's awful easy to look back and turn back. Instead of following the road that the Lord has mapped out for us, it's awful easy to do that, and the devil tempts us with that. And Lot's wife was told, don't look back. She was fleeing for safety. The angels had been in her house the previous night, told them the world's going to be destroyed. Her husband, Lot, believed it. She was following Lot. She was married to a godly man, but she turned and looked back, and she lost her soul. So, the rule is, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's the rule. The lusts of other things entering in, there is so much in this world that people go for. Pride, glory, pleasure. Oh, so many things that the devil used to get us away. They choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, let us emphasize this. The fault is not in the word. The seed is the word of God, and the fault is in the soil. And the first three parts of soil were bad soil. And then you've got the good soil. And you have to know a lot of Scripture to understand this. Why is the soil good? Well, it's not good because it was better than the other soil. It's good because the Holy Spirit made it that way. This all goes back to God again. These are they which are sown on the good ground. such as hear the word and receive it. And this is not a one-shot thing, by the way. They keep on hearing the word. They keep on receiving the word day by day by day by day. You meditate upon the word God of day and night. The manna in heaven came down every day. The people had to go out and gather it in every day. If they didn't gather it, they went hungry. The word of God is something, it's not something you read once a week or once a year, if that even. It's something you meditate upon every single day. Well, we're so busy. Yeah, but you've got to have your priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's what the Son of God says. That's what the Son of God says. And it will. It'll happen that way. So it's not a one-shot thing. The indications of the final result, some brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold. I believe this is the experience of every single child of God. And I think the 30, 60, and 100 are representative of different kinds of fruits. That's my opinion. And I believe this is talking about every single one of us. You're either a saint or you're not. They're not super saints. They're saints. A saint is a child of God, and you either are or you aren't. And when Peter and a few of the others were waiting for Christ to come appear up by in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, they went out fishing one night and they didn't catch anything. And in the morning, they saw a man walking along the shore and he called out to them, "Man, did you catch anything?" "No, we didn't catch anything." "Well, you're fishing off the wrong side of the boat. Cast your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find." And they did that. And the net was full of fish. It was full of 153 great fish. And 153 in the Bible is indicative of a type of God's elect. One person counted the miracles of Christ, the individual miracles, and he came up with 153. I don't doubt that. So the net didn't break. But the fish were all great fish. There were no minnows in it. That's the point. Now, we could end here. We've talked about the parable, but I'm going to end this sermon by reading a section from Isaiah chapter 55. And the reason I'm doing that is to emphasize this, that when we look at this parable, the sower and the seed, it's easy to go the wrong way and say, well, boy, you know, Christ is sowing the seed, but he really didn't have much of a harvest with it. 3 out of 4 brought forth no fruit at all. And if you want to look at percentages, he threw all his seed out there and he only reaped 25%. 75% never bore any fruit. That's not what the parable is teaching. It isn't. The seed is the word of God, and the problem is not with the word of God. The problem is with the four types of soil. And to prove this and what the Word of God really is and the power of the Word of God, which so few believe in now in our day and age, the power is in the Word of God. And so when you look at Isaiah chapter 55, I'm beginning at verse 8, and you have to take this section to correctly understand the parable of the sower and the seed. So this is what the Holy Spirit says. Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 8. God talking. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth," and some of these stars are billions of light years away. We can't begin to fathom this. "But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's a truth we're faced with every day of our life. "For as the rain cometh down from heaven, cometh down, and the snow from heaven, It's snowing out right now. It's a beautiful day. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. See the sower and the seed here? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now listen to the next words. It, the word, it shall accomplish, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Well, we look at the parable of the sower and the seed, and well, it doesn't look like that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. That's what he says. But three types of soil didn't bring forth fruit. How can we understand this? Well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. The truth of the matter is that sometimes God presents the word as a judgment. As a judgment against the hypocrites. That's why Jesus started preaching in parables. To deceive the heathen, the wicked ones, the hypocrites. So that seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, lest they be converted and I should heal them. They went too far. They tested God and they tempted him too far, and God gave them up. And now God is their enemy. And yeah, they're going to try to squeeze into the kingdom of God, but they're not going to make it. The devil would love that, but they're not. It's not going to happen. So sometimes the word is sent for judgment. And the truth of the matter is this. Every single time that the word of God is read or preached or taught, the will of God is carried out. That's what the Savior says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And we'll see that at the resurrection day. It's a punishment for a lot of these people. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So every time the word of God is read or preached or taught, something happens. Every time.